Good morning, everyone. A special welcome to anyone here who is visiting. And we have at least one visitor here because he's been staying in our house. So welcome to him and to any others. Now, earlier this week, I went to the dentist. I'll be honest, I was absolutely dreading going to the dentist because, well, it's been a while since I've been there. I was worried about what could possibly be going on in my mouth. And while I was there, slightly anxious in the waiting room, it kind of got me thinking about the topic that we're going to consider this morning. Now, most people go to the dentist, I'd say. Most people go. And yet, I've never heard this, and maybe you have. I know we've got a few people here who work in the oral health care as dentists or hygienists or whatever. But I've never heard anyone say, do you know what, I can't wait to have my wisdom teeth out. It's just going to be the most fun experience I've ever had. Or I've never heard anyone say that root canal surgery is a barrel of laughs. It doesn't happen, does it? And yet we go every 3, 6, or 9 months, depending on the state of our teeth. And why do we go? Well, because we know that in the long run, it's better for us than the pain that comes with having tooth problems. The pain and discomfort we may have at the dentist is worth it. Similarly, I've never yet heard anyone say that they enjoy confessing their sin. Never have I seen a post on Facebook that said, Steve Murr is confessing his sin with a big smiley face after it. It just doesn't happen. Confessing your sin is not a pleasant experience, but what I want us to see today is that confession is helpful, and actually in some specific cases it is necessary. Now, I should say right at the outset that when I say confession, I don't mean the go into a little box and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I mean telling any other Christian, hey, you know, I messed things up this week. Can you pray for me? They don't need to be ordained. They don't need to absolve you of your sins. They just need to be another brother or sister in Christ. So here is where we are going. If you want to flick up the outline there for us, Sam. So firstly, we're gonna think about when confession is necessary, then why it is helpful, then thirdly, why don't we do it, and finish with what do we actually do if someone comes to us and confesses their sin. So when is confession necessary? Let's start by looking at our passage, which is, if you've got your Bibles there, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 13. It's right at the end of James's letter, and he says this. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this is actually the only place we specifically are instructed to confess our sin to one another. And it comes in the broader context of prayer. That's what James is writing about in this section. It's mentioned in every verse. And specifically, this instruction comes when someone is ill because of their sin. Now, let me flag this up. These verses have been used to cause a lot of damage in the church. a lot of damage. People have been crippled by guilt because of what they've heard. And some have even wandered away from God because of how these verses have been taught. We don't, unfortunately, have time to really unpack them. But let me just say a few things about what James is saying here. First, James is not saying that every illness is a consequence of sin. We saw that a few weeks ago, didn't we, when Jesus healed that man who was born blind. And he's asked by the Pharisees there, is it because of his sin or his parents' sin that he is blind? And Jesus says, well, neither. So James is not saying that all illness is because of sin, but is saying that some illness is caused by sin. This is something that we see in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes to the church where some are sinning as they do what we're going to do later when they remember Jesus and the bread and the wine. And he says this, verse 30, he says, that's why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. So not all sin results in illness, but some does. Second, James is also not saying that if a person is ill and not healed when they are prayed for, that they lack faith. He's not saying that. Actually, if anyone were to lack faith, surely it would be the person who's praying the prayer. But he does not say that either. God does not always choose to heal, and often we don't know the reason why. Sometimes we can guess, but we can never really be sure. What we see in the Gospels is that Jesus often heals to point to his divinity so that his Father may be glorified. God always heals to bring glory to his name. So it seems that maybe the healing is not always where the greatest glory can be found. And there is an example of someone who remains unhealed at the end of 2 Timothy. There's a man called Trophimus who Paul leaves behind, but there's no lament over him at all. He laments about other people at the end of that chapter who've abandoned him and such things. He's not negative in any way about Trophimus, so we can presume that it's not his sin nor his faith that are the reason for his illness. But in saying all that, I must say that God does heal. We ought to pray for healing, but sometimes he chooses, for whatever reason, not to do so. Now, I do really wish we had more time to unpack all of this, but we're getting a bit off track if we do. So all of this is really to say that James says when sin is caused by our illness, we must confess our sin to someone else. Now, that then begs the question, well, how do we know when sin is the cause of our illness? Now, in one sense, we don't know, because there are no explicit instructions for discerning when sin is the cause, but there are a few things that we can deduce. The first thing is that God doesn't point out sin he's already forgiven, sin that we've already nailed to the cross. They're there removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're not coming back. If God were to point out, he wouldn't have forgotten it like he has promised to do so. So illness must be caused by sin that has not been repented of. Now, the second thing is to say that it's not in God's character to discipline us for sin we haven't confessed if he hasn't made it absolutely clear that there's a problem in our lives. Think about how God speaks to Israel through the prophets. The exile into Babylon is warned constantly through the prophets. And the actual exile ends up God trying to get the attention of a rebellious people who just won't listen to him. It seems to me that the exile is something of a last resort to make the people of Israel come back to God, the place where they're designed to be. An illness because of sin, and we must get this into our head, is not punishment. It's never punishment. It's always mercy. It's always designed to bring the unrepentant sinner back to the cross where they belong. Causing us to suffer, to show us our sin, doesn't seem to be God's initial response to sin. If we are ill because of our sin, chances are it will be pretty clear to us deep down that it's the problem. But I am reluctant to make definitive, absolute statements about it because, as far as I can see, I don't think that the Bible does make definitive statements about it. But what God wants from us is for us to respond to the convicting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to come back to Him. He wants us to be in a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship with Him as we grow in likeness to His Son. Now, sometimes we just need other people's help to do this. Sometimes we just need to tell someone else the problem and ask them to pray for us. Now, I should say that sin can also lead indirectly to illness. You'll know healthcare professionals have been saying it for years, that guilt caused by wrong in our lives or perceived wrong in our lives can have an impact on our health. Often it tends to be our mental health, but sometimes it can be our physical health as well. Confessing our sin to someone, even if we've never told another soul in our lives before, asking them to pray for us, well, it can help us massively. And if that is you this morning, if there is something hanging over you that's been hanging over you for years, maybe you don't feel like you can tell anyone in the church, well, I would really seriously encourage you to think about counseling. There's nothing to be embarrassed about with counseling. These guys are trained to help you deal with your problems. So I really encourage you to do that if that is you. So that's the first necessary situation for confession. But there's one other. It's slightly less explicit, but I believe it's necessary nonetheless. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:23. He says, "So if you are offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Jesus is talking specifically here about sacrifice, about how you can't bring something which is acceptable to God if you have a wrong against you that hasn't been righted with another person. And what this does, it shows us how our horizontal relationship with each other relates to our vertical relationship with God. Something, if you want to read about this more more explicitly, then go to 1 John and have a read through that. John majors heavily on it there. And confession has to be part of that. To be reconciled to another person, we have to be able to say, you know, I'm sorry, I messed up, I wronged you. And of course, in one sense, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? And yet our country sits on the graves of churches where unresolved conflict has eaten the church alive. Confessing our sin in this instance, admitting we are wrong, must happen if the damage is to be repaired. Now, as far as I can see, these are the only two occasions where the Bible prescribes confessing our sin to others. But I think there are at least three reasons why making it a more general practice in our lives, in our Christian lives, is helpful. And the first one is that it helps break the cycle of sin. Have you ever been in a situation where, try as you might, you keep falling into the same sin over and over again? Or perhaps you've sinned and you've tried to cover up with more sin. You're not the only one who's done that. Think about David, this man who's described to be someone who is after God's own heart. Remember that story? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant, so he gets her husband to come back to do the deed. He doesn't, so then he gives him a virtual death sentence, sending him to the front line where he dies, and then David marries Bathsheba. Now, you can't tell me that all of this would have happened if in his guilt he'd been willing to say to someone, "Hey, I messed up. Pray for me." But he doesn't, and he covers it up with sin and with more sin, and he makes a total mess of things. And this is what David says about what sin did to him. Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin." And here he brings up an incredibly important point. He says that confessing your sin, whatever the situation, to someone else can never, ever replace confessing it to God. It's not a substitute. It's only ever an aid. Because only God forgives our sin. He brings the joy back that David talks about. He is the one who strengthens us when we feel weak. Telling someone else if you're in either of these situations, asking them to pray for you, is only good, will only help if it moves you towards God, back to Him. So confessing our sin can help break the cycle of sin. And it can also help us to foster genuine relationships. You may have heard this song by Casting Crowns, which is called Stained Glass Masquerade. The lyrics go like this. It says, "Is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I play the part again, so everyone will see the way that I see them." The single biggest thing on my heart for our church at the moment is that we would experience genuine community to an even greater extent, that we'd understand more fully what it means to be together the children of God. My heart longs that our relationships with each other would grow deeper. And one of the biggest enemies to this is putting a brave face on, acting like it's all okay when it's just not. And the problem with this is twofold. We miss out on the loving support of our church. But as this song rightly points out, we condemn others. We make them feel that they're the only person in the world that struggles with the Christian life. If we want to be a church that experiences greater community, then we simply must be a place where it's okay not to be okay. Confessing our sins to one another is part of that. It removes the mask. It says, "I'm just as messed up as you are." It puts us on an equal footing. It puts us exactly where we are. And it's there that I believe that we will grow together more fully. Then thirdly, it reminds us of our utter dependence on God's grace. And when I was sitting in that dentist chair earlier this week, I was lying there on my back with my mouth open, and it struck me, and I was, to be honest, it was rather disconcerting that it struck me just as it was happening, but it struck me that I'd made myself completely vulnerable, because here was someone who I'd never met before poking about in my mouth with various pointy implements. I was vulnerable, and this is what one writer says about confessing our sins to each other. He says this: "It forces us to own up to our own sin and not to use others' wrongness to excuse our own. Confession reminds us that we desperately need the grace of God. It makes us weak and vulnerable, exposing our underbellies to the church and revealing that we are not so high and mighty after all. This is risky because it yields ground to our opponents. It gives them the edge. Still, it's a risk worth taking. Confession may put us at the mercy of our opponents, but it puts us under the mercy of God. Confession gains the soul, for it leads us to the cross where we can find forgiveness and hope." Opening up to others about our sin does make us weak and vulnerable, but it very vividly reminds us of a truth that we just can't learn often enough. This is how one hymn writer puts it. He says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." When we make ourselves weak and vulnerable, we remind ourselves what we're really like, and it's there that we can fall only on the cross of Christ. That's the only place where we can go, where we who are sinners are made righteous by Jesus. When we confess our sin, we're reminded that Jesus is our everything. So why don't we do it? Well, we might think of a whole host of excuses, but as I've been thinking about this topic over the last few weeks, it seems to me that at the very heart of the majority of them is our pride. We're scared about what it might do to our reputation. What will people say if they really knew? What would people think if they really knew? Who would they tell about it? And our natural selves don't like being vulnerable. We don't like appearing weak. We like to give off the impression to other people that we have everything sorted. But the reality is that none of us have it all sorted. To be quite honest, I'm a mess that God is patiently untangling, sweeping up, and gluing back together. All of us are. But my goodness, do I hate the idea of admitting that. But if we are to embrace the gospel fully, we need to be ready to say, "I don't have it all together." And as Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians, a funny thing happens when we do. This is what he says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our weakness is an opportunity to rely on the power of God, and He is sufficient for anything that we face. Now, a few warnings. Be careful who you choose to confess your sin to. It's not wise, nor is it necessary, to confess your sin to everyone. That's unless it's a very public sin against the whole church. Pick someone who you trust, someone who you know well, someone who is godly, who will deal with you compassionately. And if you don't have that sort of relationship in our church, well, the best place to find a relationship like this, the best place to develop relationship like this on a deep level, I think, is in small groups. So I encourage you to go and get involved in one if you aren't. Come speak to me, speak to Wolfgang, speak to Freddie. They'll be able to give you some more info. Secondly, don't confess every sin you commit to someone else. If you do that, if you confess every single sin that you'd ever committed to someone else, well, you completely overburden that person who's listening to you. I think the sins that we want to stick to are the ones that we're really being convicted of at particular points in our lives. And thirdly, don't confess too vividly. When all the gory details are outlaid, the listener can get sidetracked or have curiosity awakened, so stick to the point. Now, very quickly, what do we do when someone confesses their sin to us? Well, James said, didn't he, that we should pray for those who are sick because of their sin. And I think actually that's a good response to anyone who is confessing their sin to us, whether they're sick or not. Speaking from my own personal experiences, when something's happened in our lives, Claire and I find it always to be helpful to pray. Not because it necessarily makes the situation any better, or the temptation to do or think or say is instantly removed along with the consequences. In my experience, it doesn't happen. New prayer helps us gain new perspective because we go to God who holds all things together by the power of His Word. We go to the God who doesn't condemn us, the God who graciously gave Himself for us that our sin might be removed from us, to the God who listens, to the God who answers. When we go to God, He doesn't say, "Get out of my sight. You disgust me." He says, "Come." He says, "Come to me, find healing, find forgiveness, find hope that things will not always be this way." This is not the time to call them a moron, no matter how big of one they have been. This is the time for grace, because confession takes boldness, it takes courage, and we've got to meet it compassionately. Now, of course, there are occasions when sin has major consequences. And I don't think you can really promise to keep a secret when someone confesses their sin. Because we hope it doesn't happen. I really hope it doesn't happen. But you know, what do you do if the sin they've committed is actually a serious crime? Well, you've got to report that, don't you? So don't promise to keep it a secret just in case something like that happens. So, some questions very quickly to consider as we go into our time of communion. So, do I ever confess my sin to another Christian? Why or why do I not do that? And secondly, is there guilt about a past sin that is just eating you alive? Again, I'd suggest, if necessary, just go and seek someone out about counseling for that. Is there someone in the church that I have wronged and have never confessed my sin to? Who could I confess my sin to? Who would be the person that I could go to? And fifthly, how would I deal with someone who confesses their sin to me? So we'll just... I'll just pray. We'll go into our time of open sharing. Have these questions maybe in the back of your mind. Quietly consider them. But let me pray, and then, or we just go straight in. Is that all right? Super. Let's pray.